Thanks, praise team. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going through legalism. Okay. You all right, Grandpa? You good? Not a problem. That's what I'm here for, man. All right, Grandpa. All right. So in the book of Galatians, we go over that salvation is by faith in Christ, not works. And Paul hammers that ideology. It is not faith plus anything. It is faith apart from anything that you can do. And the problem that he's facing is, not only the Judaizers have come down and saying that he's adding works to this stuff, but here's the idea. We have done this in our legalistic mindset. Give me an amen. I say we. Okay. And what we do is we look at someone and we say, well, how can that guy do that? He must not be saved. Amen? Come on, give it to me. That's what we do. Well, look at that guy. Look at what he did. Well, he must not be saved. And this is the point Paul's trying to say. It's not what you do. It's what you believe. Amen. Amen. It's your belief. It's your trust. It's your faith in what Jesus did, not what you do. And what we do is we look at people and we go, huh, well, look and see what he did. He must not be saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so the gospel, the Christian gospel, it starts off that you're a sinner. From the beginning, you are a sinner, and everybody has broken God's law. And because of that, the curse of God is on you. In John 3:36, John the Baptist says that, you know, if you have Jesus, if you believe, you have life. If you don't believe, well, you won't see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. You are cursed now. And so you've got to deal with that. God is a just God, and his judgment is without mercy. But that same God is merciful. He's gracious. He is loving. He's not willing that anybody should perish. And he's very quick and eager to forgive people of their sins. Amen? Amen? So Paul's dealing with the Judaizers. They're adding works to faith. And they're trying to show that Paul says that's an accursed gospel. Don't say you have to believe in Jesus and have to do anything. Salvation is not works. And so not quite 500 years, or maybe a little over 500 years ago, we get back to what's called the Reformation period. The days of the Protestant movement, with people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and many others. And so you can't say the word Protestant without the word protest. And that's exactly what they were doing. Matter of fact, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the Catholic Church at the wall, the doors at Wittenberg, he was to protest. That's what he's doing. He was protesting that salvation was a combination of your faith in Christ plus works. And so not that we're Protestant, but we should have that same kind of protest. Amen? See, that's what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. The Jews were saying, sure, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but now you've got to keep the law. And that's what we've done to Christians for years. Well, sure, you've got to accept Jesus Christ, but now you've got to keep all these laws. Right? And that's why we're dealing with legalism. People come into a church, old school, you don't have a suit and tie on, boy, you're going straight to hell for that one. Women don't have skirts down to their ankles. What's that got to do with the gospel of Christ? Why do we put rules and regulations, right? You know, I shaved my beard off. Somebody said I couldn't pray because I had this big, long beard. But Jesus had a beard? No, I didn't shave it off for that reason. I'm just kidding. But here's the idea. We come up with these man-made rules and regulations, and then we try to apply it to salvation. Why do we do that? What we do for Jesus and our love for him has nothing to do with salvation. I mean, it does. It's how much we appreciate what Christ has done for us, right? You appreciate mom for what she does for you? Then what do you do for her? Because if you don't love her and you don't appreciate her, you won't do nothing for her. Amen? And that's the same way with Jesus Christ. So what you do for Jesus out of your love for him has nothing to do with your salvation, because your salvation is based on what he did, not what you did. Okay, now, let's get through this. So, Paul says, if you add anything to salvation, which is faith in Christ, apart from any works, he said, let that person be damned to hell. Remember that Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven, and I wish people would understand this. It's amazing how God keeps in his word so much information that we need for today. Well, what do you mean for today? Because Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven come to you with any other gospel, let him be damned to hell. And do you know Joseph Smith in the 1800s? You know what he did? He came up with the Reformed gospel because an angel from heaven came down and gave him the golden tablets. And that's where Mormonism started. Matter of fact, it's funny, he plagiarized from another person who had written 50 years before him. But that's the idea. So Joseph Smith says that this angel come down and give him the true gospel. Well, what did Paul say? You could refute that right there if you know the scripture. Amen? Galatians 1:8, if an angel or somebody else comes with a different gospel, let him be accursed. Unless you believe in faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works, you'll be damned to hell. And he says it again. He says, and again I say, you know, as I've said before, I'll say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. So we talked about that curse last week in detail. And so Paul in Galatians, he's trying to set the record straight. Now, he does this in the book of Romans as well, because he's anticipating that the Jews are going to respond in a certain way. So if he says, oh, it's faith in Christ, and we're talking about Abraham, right? And so the Jews are going to come back and go, okay, well, I'll agree with you, Paul. It's faith in God as far as Abraham's concerned. But when Moses come on the scene, now God has a new covenant, and that's the Mosaic law. Now you got to believe, but you have to keep the law. And this is what he's rebuking. Let's get into our study this morning, Galatians 3. Look at verse 15 through 18. Paul says this, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises. He didn't say to seeds as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Richard Kelly, would you open us, and we'll get into our studies this morning. Amen. Thank you. So, Paul's saying, no, Abraham was justified by faith. And the Jews are saying, yeah, that's good, but when Moses came along, now it's by the law. Now here's a new covenant. But the whole problem was, is that from the beginning, God saved people by faith, right? Not by works. It's always been by faith. That's what the prophet said. Remember Habakkuk 3:16? The just shall live by what? Not by works, amen? It's always been my faith. And I'm not going to get into it today, but next week, that's Mother's Day. But the week after, when we get back into Galatians 3, 19 through 24, it talks about why God gave the law. And there's many reasons. I won't say it today, but the main one is to point us to Christ. The law was given to push us to Jesus. And so we'll talk about that later next time. But let me give you a precursor to the law. Because this is something that denies this works-based law system. When we talk about the law, in Psalms 106, verse 7 and 8, the psalmist writes this. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, God's wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, God saved them for his namesake, that he might make his power, his mighty power, known. Now, this is a beautiful picture of God saving Israel from Egypt, from the bondage, which is a picture of salvation, and of course the Passover, where they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. That was a picture of salvation, which was fulfilled in Jesus. He was the lamb that was slaughtered, and all those things. And so salvation is the idea here, and God has put his salvation power on display. And that means his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness, his forgiveness, his redemption, substituting his son for us, all of those things. He has put his power on display for his glory. In Isaiah 48, verse 11, Isaiah writes, "For my own sake," God says, "for my own sake, for my own sake," he says it twice, "I will do it. For how shall my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another?" He's talking about redeeming Israel, and so he was like, "I'm going to do it for my glory." So when we talk about salvation, whether Psalm 106 or Isaiah 48, 11, God gave salvation for his glory. So salvation is to glorify God. Amen? Amen. So you're either bringing God glory or you're bringing shame on him, right? Amen? It's like a backslider. You're either growing in knowledge and grace or you're backsliding. One of the two. There's no middle ground. So you're either giving God glory or you're bringing shame on God. Amen? That's one way to look at that. So God's talking about redeeming Israel. He's talking about salvation and the ideas for his glory. And Paul even emphasizes this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you know God saved you so that he could give you everything in heaven? And then verse 5, he goes on to say this: "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Why did he give us everything in heaven and save us to be his children? Why did he save us so he could adopt us into his family? Well, verse 6 says, Ephesians 1, 6, Paul says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." It's to the praise of God. Not only did he save us, but he adopted us. He gave us everything in heaven. And it was all for the glory of his grace, he says. So God says, "I'm not going to give my glory to another. My glory stays with me." And so salvation is to his glory of his grace. Because if it's works, then it's no longer God's grace. Amen? Okay. So in Ephesians 1:11, Paul goes on to say this: "In him we have obtained an inheritance." And verse 12, why did he give us this inheritance? "That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory." So God saved us for his glory. Give us an inheritance for his glory. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14a, Paul says this: "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So why did God save us and seal us with the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 114b says this: "To the praise of his glory." Do you see the whole idea? Do you see the idea of everything that we have? Matter of fact, Jesus himself even glorified the Father. In John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, Jesus said this. He said, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Then verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world." Do you know salvation is God's design to bring glory to himself? Do you know that? And so Jesus Christ came down to save us so that he could give glory to God. And that's exactly what he did on this earth. Salvation is to give God glory. Jesus came down to give God glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. Amen? Amen? And guess what? What's the whole purpose of a Christian? You guys are awesome. That, or you had an expert tutelage. One of the two. Now, what verse is that found? Oh, that's amazing. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And everything that you do, Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, it doesn't matter. Everything that you do, do to the glory of God. And you should have this verse down by now. We've been saying it for the past 4 years. Now, guess what? Since you have that one, I'm going to add another one. There's so many verses in the Bible that says, as a Christian, we're to give God glory. Same chapter, or same book, 1 Corinthians, but it's 6:20. Paul says this, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we build upon this when we talk about walking in the Spirit and different things. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, glorify God in your body. So there's a little difference. So now everything that you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do to God's glory. And now everything that's done in your body, allow that to be done for the glory of God. Amen? Oh, this is good stuff. All right, back to salvation. Now, it has nothing to do with what you do, because that takes away from God's, the glory of God's grace. Ephesians 1. 6, right? Okay, are you with me? Amen. Are you sleeping yet? No. Maybe we should stand and... No? Okay. I got to stand the whole time, Scott. I don't have no problem letting you guys do that. My grace will be, you know, run out eventually. All right, so look at Galatians 3, verse 15. So Paul says this, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed... So that he's talking about a blood covenant, and if you confirm this blood covenant, you couldn't annul it. You couldn't add to it. You couldn't take away. You couldn't do anything. So it was important to understand this blood covenant he's talking about. And so Galatians 3:16 there, he says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say to many as like seeds. He just says, but one. And your seed, who is Christ. So the law, which came 430 years later, does not make God's promise to Abraham invalid. And we'll get into it when we talk about we are part of Abraham's seed, singular, not to many seeds, because anybody who accepts Christ is spiritually part of Abraham. And so the idea here is that we are going to be partakers of that. So God's promise of salvation through faith, actually from the beginning, was made to Abraham. And when the Mosaic law came around, it did not nullify the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't eliminate it. And it didn't add to it. So the question is, it's still by faith. What was the law added to do? Right? So if the law was added, what was it added to do? Well, the law was clearly added to expose sinfulness and show your guilt. Amen? You see that? I've said this before. Ray Comfort. You ever seen his stuff? He goes down there in California, goes up to people, you know. Hey, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever said that? You ever looked at it? Okay, according to your admission, you're an adulteress, lying, stealing, blaspheming, you know, whatever. And so he goes, because of that, when you stand before God, are you guilty or innocent? And everybody goes, oh, if you say it that way, I'm guilty. Okay, so what was the law to do? Show you you're a sinner. And to give you this guilt. You're guilty. You're not innocent. And so that's why the law came. And so verse 17. But Paul says, but this I say, that the law was, it was 430 years later. But it cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. That it should make the promise of no effect. So 430 years later, the law came. But salvation is still faith in God. And here's the idea. They have sacrificed. They've shed blood, which is a picture of salvation. The ultimate sacrifice, which would be done by Jesus through the seed of Abraham. Singular, one seed. And they sacrificed day after day after day, year after year after year. And then when the Mosaic law come along, and they sacrificed day after day. I mean, they've been sacrificing since the beginning, right? Remember the Garden of Eden? Didn't an animal have to die in order for them to cover their sin? Okay, the shed blood, the substitutionary death of another, right? Did not Noah sacrifice? Did not Abraham sacrifice? Okay, so why were they sacrificing? Well, by the time they get to Noah's day, or Moses' day, God gives them the law to explain why, right? To have something written down, because everything is verbal from that moment before, right? So by the time it comes down, now they have something written and documented, because Moses is the first person to write, right? You know that? Right? That's a little history lesson. Genesis, who wrote the book of Genesis?
Moses.
When did he write it? Just not an exact date, just after they left Egypt and when they were on Mount Sinai, right?
Yeah.
And they began to write Leviticus, and then right before they entered the Promised Land, 40 years later, he wrote Deuteronomy, and right? Okay, so Abraham was 430 years before that. So how did he know about God? Because Moses didn't write Genesis till 430 years later, right? Okay, so it had to be some type of revelation from God to man, and then they began to explain through audible. They didn't have anything. Unless God directly revealed himself to people like he did to Abraham, they didn't have anything documented in written form yet, except maybe the book of Job. Amen? Okay, I don't want to confuse you, but listen. Those documentation just gave why God gave the law, why they were sacrificing. And it just confirmed what God had started all the way from the beginning. In Leviticus 17:11, Moses documents this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And Hebrews goes back and says the same type of thing. It's blood that makes atonement, but the blood of bulls and goats weren't good enough because they had to do it continually from Noah to Abraham to Moses to all the way down the line. They still had to sacrifice. But it was through Abraham's seed who had come the Messiah who the sacrifice would be good enough, and it was through his seed. Here's the Abrahamic promise. Let me give you this. So we talk about what is the promise. The promise can't be annulled. Matter of fact, in Galatians 3:18, Paul says this. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, so we're standing. Don't we sing that song, Standing on the Promises of God? I love that. Guess what? The promise of God is salvation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. So what is this promise? So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, God says this. Now the Lord says to Abram, he says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's how we are partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. We are blessed through the promise to Abraham. Amen? That's God's promise. That's what we call the Abrahamic covenant, right there. That's what it is in a nutshell. And so, matter of fact, let's just go back there. Genesis 15. So in Genesis 12, this is where God gives Abraham this covenant. And we talk about a blood covenant. Let me explain what this blood covenant is. And then you'll have a little more understanding of this promise that God gave to Abraham. So in Genesis 12, God gives Abraham the promise. And in Genesis 15, he establishes that promise. He makes it right so that nothing can be taken away for it. So in Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, Moses writes, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, look, look to heaven, count the stars. If you're able to number them, he said, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, here's his salvation experience. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation from you. All the nations, you're going to have a great nation. It's going to be from your loins. And he's fatherless. He didn't have any children. And so come chapter 15, he's like, I got a servant here. Is my line going to come through this servant? And God says, no. Come here, let me show you. See all these stars? If you can count them, that's the number of your nation's going to be that comes from you. And then Abraham believes in God. Well, I'll trust what you say. Isn't that what salvation is? Jesus comes and he says, hey, I died on the cross for your sins. You believe in that. Don't trust in works. Don't trust in yourself. You trust in what I did. Isn't that what we do to people? You should have salvation down because it's the easiest thing to witness to somebody. Are you witnessing to people for salvation? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your whatever? Your people in school? Come on, man. These people are accursed if they don't have Christ. And if they die in that condition, what? They're going to go to hell. It's easy to speak up through the Spirit. Holy boldness. Okay, so then Abraham gets his salvation experience. Verse 6, he believes God, it's accounted to him for righteousness. Then verse 7, and he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And then he said, God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down in the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so here's the idea. When we talk about a blood covenant, they were to take animals, they were to cut them in two pieces and lay each of the pieces on the side. And then the two parties that were making this blood covenant, they would walk through the blood. Tradition says that kind of in a figure eight, sort of something similar to that. And so they would walk through the blood in the middle. And this is the blood covenant. Because if you broke that covenant, may what be done to you far worse than what were done to this animal. Because these animals had to shed their blood so that it could make this covenant complete. And you can't take away, you can't add, and you cannot go back on your word. It's not like a contract. Where you break the contract, then you don't have to fulfill that. Well, the blood covenant, there was almost nothing you could do to get out of it. Now, here's the beauty of it. God makes this blood covenant with Abraham, right? Now, go on down here, and verse 12 says, now when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will serve them, they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they'll come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these two pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, to the river Egypt, to the river Euphrates, the Kenites, Kizzites, and all those. And so here's the idea. So when God comes in, he has Abram make a blood covenant. He kills these animals, separates them in two, and then he causes Abraham to fall asleep. And then the fire and the piece of the fire and the smoke and all that, that was the only thing that went through the blood. That's the only thing that went to the animals. So here's the idea. In a blood covenant, you had two parties. Both parties went through there. But in the Abrahamic promise, Abraham fell asleep. He had no part to play in that promise, right? It was all up to God. And God promised that he would make him a great nation, that all nations in the world would be blessed, the Messiah would come through Abraham, and salvation would come to everybody through Abraham. And it's always been faith in Christ. Well, faith in God, I'd say. Abraham probably didn't know exactly about Jesus. Paul says in the New Testament that God in times past forgave their ignorance, but now requires that everybody accept Jesus Christ. Amen? All God's revelation is revealed. We don't need anything new, and God's given us everything that we need. So, back to Galatians 3, verse 18. Paul says this. So, for if the inheritance is of the law, then it can't be the Abrahamic promise, right? But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Matter of fact, he made a blood covenant with him. How can he annul that? So what is the inheritance? For if the inheritance is of the law, what's the inheritance? It's salvation, right? Isn't that what we're inheriting? Eternal life? That's what salvation is. It's eternal life. Justification by faith alone gives us an inheritance. Now, this inheritance is based on God's promise, his unconditional grace to those who believe. And that's exactly what Abraham did in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted to him for righteousness. This is where Christ's righteousness is put on our behalf when we believe. It's the doctrine of imputation. And so this is a way in which God saved mankind from the beginning. Abel, Seth, and on down the line, Noah, Abraham, even Moses was saved by faith, not the law. So the promises that God made to Abraham, to David, to through the prophets, through the new covenant, all of that was by God's unconditional grace. And the promise to Abraham was superior to anything. And all of those promises that God promised are fulfilled in Jesus. Amen? And that's what Paul's saying. The Abrahamic covenant, that's fulfilled in Jesus. The new covenant, in Jesus. Mosaic covenant, Jesus fulfilled that one too. Everything that God promised, Jesus fulfilled. So when you believe in Jesus, all those requirements are taken care of. Amen? Let me show you this, and we'll be done. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says this: for all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and they're in Jesus. Amen? To the glory of God through us. So the promise of salvation gives God glory, and when we accept Christ, then we're to give God glory through us as well. So everything is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, question 6, Ephesians 1:11. The Abrahamic covenant gave us an inheritance, the promise of salvation. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. When you accept Christ, you have eternal life. And that's the Abrahamic promise. The Davidic promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, talks about the Davidic covenant. That was simply that God promised that from David, from his lineage, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he would have a kingdom that would last forever. And that's the one we're waiting to come back for, because that's what the Jews wanted to see Jesus in the beginning. His first coming, they thought he was going to establish that kingdom, but they missed his first coming. And so that one's yet to happen. But in Jeremiah 31, you remember the new covenant? God says, I'll take out the stony heart and I'll give you a new heart and I will place my spirit within you. Amen? That's what Jesus fulfilled at the Last Supper when they were doing the Passover, and that was the first Lord's Supper, the communion. And we look back to what he did. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is in my blood. But all those covenants didn't annul the first promise, because it all went back to Jesus. He fulfilled all of it. In Acts chapter 13, verse 32, Luke writes this: and we declare to you glad tidings. What's glad tidings? That's good news. What's good news? The gospel. And so we declare to you the gospel, that promise. Oh, what promise? Which was made to the fathers. Oh, so God promised salvation through Abraham, which is faith in God. Amen? In Acts 13, 39, Luke writes this: and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I come to what? Fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And since we are partakers of those promises, because we're in Christ, remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are partakers of all those promises because we are in Christ. And God has saved us, given us salvation, saved us for his glory, so that we can radiate that glory to a lost and dying world. Amen? Now pay attention, because this is important. Do you remember when Moses was up on the mountain in Exodus 34, and God shows him his Shekinah glory? You remember that? Remember what happened when he came down the mountain? He had to put a veil over his face because he had the high pro glow, man. He was just beaming God's glory. Could you imagine that? Come down, and I mean, you probably get a little bit of that. You know, God's reflecting off my head. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. You get some of the idea. But anyway, he comes down. God is radiating off of him. He had to put a veil over his face. And this is what Paul is illustrating here as he's talking about us. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this. He said, but we are all without an unveiled face. We don't have a veil on us. We're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now listen, it's the Holy Spirit's job to show us the glory of Christ. He teaches us the scriptures, and he shows us the glory of Christ from those scriptures. That is why it is so important, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. So as you grow in knowledge and grace, the Spirit will illuminate to you God's Christ's glory. And you'll see Christ's glory. And as you see, like in a mirror, the glory of Jesus, you'll begin to radiate that to a lost and dying world.
Amen?
Amen? And as you study the Spirit, as you study the scriptures, and as the Spirit gives you illumination, and as you have understanding to see the glory of Christ and how he presented himself to the world and how he wants you to do the same. And in the sanctification process, that's the process by which the Spirit is making you look more and more like Jesus. You know Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for our good. Everybody loves to quote that one. Well, I got in a car accident. Well, all things work together for my good. Well, don't just stop there. Keep going. All things work together for good to those that love God. To those that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also sanctified. Whom he sanctified or justified, whom he justified, he glorified. And whom he glorified, he made you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember in Genesis where God created man in his image after his own likeness? Sin has marred that up. We're still image bearers of God, but we're now after the likeness of sinful Adam. And so at salvation, the Spirit of God is transforming us back to be conformed to that image of Jesus again. And that's what our Christian life should be all about. And so the more and more you learn about Christ, the more and more the Spirit shows you, the more and more he is transforming you back into that image of Jesus. And you begin to display the image. The Spirit will display the image of Christ through you. And more you radiate the beauty of Christ to a lost and dying world, the more you'll be walking in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All that is a reflection of Christ. And you can't do that in the flesh. And that's exactly why Paul hurt for believers who weren't growing in knowledge and grace. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says this in the NLT. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they'll continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. That's what it does. It pains pastors. It pains pastors to preach and teach and then see people not grow in knowledge and grace. Not get excited about Jesus Christ. Not get excited about doing anything for God. If he saved you, he gave a gift and you're supposed to use it. What are you doing?
Nothing.
It's like, oh, man. Oh. We just want to see Christ grow in you. Continue to grow. It's so sad that the Spirit of God has to do harsh circumstances in people's lives in order to redirect them. When things are good, we should be doing things for the Lord. We should be thanking him, giving him God glory in everything we do.
Amen.
But we don't. It's time that we start growing up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Writer of Hebrews says, you've been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching other people. These are basic principles. And he says, you should be teaching other people. Instead, you need to be taught again just the basic things of God's word. He said, you're like babies. Babies who need milk because you can't eat solid food. Folks, it's time. There's no excuses. Time's about to run out. Time's up. We need to start growing so that you can go out into this world and radiate the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning, Lord. We love you. And just in our flesh, God, we know that we mess things up. And we know in the spirit, we are so 100% obedient to your commands. And we get confused about salvation and works and why we work and why we do what we do. And Lord, if you saved us to give you glory. And giving you glory is to act like Jesus and to live like him and to radiate his glory to a lost and dying world. That's what attracts people to salvation. When they see God's glory. And it should be radiated through us. God, I pray that time's running out. Lord, we are selfish people. And we think of ourselves. And God, we just pray that you would just continue to use us. Use us as a beacon of hope. Use us as a beacon of light. This world has no clue a direction to go. People have so much anxiety for... They don't think that they're going to live long. Well, you designed our bodies to live forever. But the problem is it's only going to be one of two places. And the decision we make in this life to accept the truth that's been revealed to us through nature, through the conviction of right and wrong in our conscience, and also through the scriptures that have been given to the salt and light influence of the believer. Father, we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of kingdom stuff that we need to take care of. And Father, if there's someone here this morning, maybe they don't know anything about it. Maybe they don't know that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, apart from works. Maybe they were taught that they can work their way to heaven or buy their way in or just church attendance or something. But Lord, I pray that maybe today would be the day of salvation. Let your spirit prick their heart for conviction to allow them to understand they're a sinner. And that because of that, they have guilt. They are accursed. And let them know, because John tells us we can know that we have heaven and eternal life. And if someone does not know, let salvation come to them today. Lord, may your church just get up and start working. Time's about to run out, Lord. We need to quit hitting the snooze button and just get up. Get up and get busy. And so may that happen. May we be more mindful of kingdom business this week. We just love you, Lord, and we just commit this invitation to you. And we pray you have your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.